Well, good morning. My soul is encouraged. Anybody here not like to be encouraged? Raise your hand if you don't like to be encouraged. We all like to be encouraged. Singing to an amazing God and an amazing Savior is encouraging. And I'll tell you, the Word of God is encouraging, and we're going to get to see and read and hear some of that preached today. So I have prayed that the Word and the Holy Spirit would affect you personally today, and that your soul would be very encouraged. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Might show up here behind me as well. I'm going to read it for you. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Father, I pray that your word would be powerful, like a sword, doing good in our hearts. I ask that you would help me do my best. I'm imperfect on my good days. And I ask that you would let your Spirit work through your word and through your people for our good and your glory, Jesus. Amen. Well, before I start, I just want to say, as we've preached through 1 Corinthians for months now, we're in chapter 10, it's been very good for me. There are a lot of hard-to-understand passages that I wondered how Josh was going to preach on, and it was wonderfully exposited, and it was just excellent, right? And I think when you get the chance to Josh Fenske in particular, but Josh Anderson as well, tell them what a great job they've been doing. It is good stuff, right? We're hearing the Word of God preached through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it is just good. It's good. So thank them when you get a chance. I've benefited. If you get a chance to listen to the messages, if you've been gone, I've listened to them. They've been awesome. Please do that. What a great series and what a great opportunity for us as a church. Well, I read a guy who has a ministry called Heaven's Family. Probably none of you have heard of it, but he blogs and he writes articles. And he's been doing this for many, many years. And I was reading the other day, he gets about 500 to 1,000 responses on one of his blog posts or articles. Something to do with ministry or with God's people. So he gets 500 average thousands, a good response. So he had a blog that got over 40,000 responses, right? And he was stunned by it. And the topic was how to keep from sinning again and again. That was the topic, right? Pretty simple. 40,000 times more than normal was a response to that topic. Well, that's a topic we're going to cover a little bit today. Now, a little context before we get started. So I'm only preaching on one verse, the verse that was up there, the verse I read. Josh Fenske is going to follow up next week with the previous 12 verses, so we're preaching a little out of order here. But I want to give you a little reminder or background of where we're at. You've heard Paul's continuing here in his exhortation and in his letter to the Corinthian church, discussing how they should handle some relevant problems that affects them on a day-to-day basis. Specifically, he's talking about meat that's been sacrificed to idols, sexual impurity, and other cultural issues that are real in a pagan culture, right? Like Corinth and like Chicago. As Josh has mentioned, the issue of meat that's been sacrificed but available in the marketplace or at feast times was kind of the initial issue, but now it seems to be going beyond that, as some believers are actually going into the temples and eating meat and participating in the worship there somehow. And you'll see in the next couple of weeks what Paul has to say about that. But Paul's given us a warning or an example to us and to the Corinthian church in these previous verses that Josh is going to talk on next week. And he's using Israel and their exodus through the desert and their escape from Egypt as an example. And he's saying we should pay attention to this. And that's one of the reasons it's recorded in the Bible, is so we can learn from it. And what are we supposed to learn? Well, Paul basically uses it as a warning. And the warning is centered on kind of three specific issues that was going on in Israel's hearts and lives, and they're going on in the Corinthians' hearts and lives, and they're going on in our hearts and lives. And those three issues, the first was idolatry, and Paul began by referring to back to Exodus of the details that we probably all are pretty familiar with, right? Where God saves the Israelites from Egypt, and they're out heading to the promised land, and Moses leaves them for the first time for a little while to go up to Mount Sinai, and what happens? They build an idol, a calf idol of all things. I mean, like, I could build some cooler things, you know, like maybe Thor or Ragnarok or something like that, right? But they built a calf, and they worshipped, and then they began sinning in sexual ways. And thousands of them were judged and killed at that time, right? In a short order, they began to worship an idol. They also tested and grumbled against God and the way he was kind of managing the process, right? They got saved. They got given a whole bunch of loot as they left. Their shoes don't wear out. Their clothes don't wear out. They get fed every day. And they hated it, right? They were grumbling. It was like horrible. Moses couldn't do anything right. We don't like the water. We want some meat. And God was sorely tempted, and he judged them. Sent snakes and killed many, many, many of Israel before he relented. And the last sort of area that Paul gives us warning is that they were continually engaging in sexual immorality, in particular in the case he mentions here with the Moabites, where they go out and they worship with this weird Moabite tribe, and they actually sacrifice meat, and they are sexually immoral, and God brought a plague that killed 20,000 of them, right? So I just give this as a context to our passage. So it was a preface, right? And to summarize, we had God's people experiencing God's grace, Israel, but repeatedly giving in to sin, giving in to temptation. And Paul says, hey, we need to take heed. We need to listen. This is an example for you, Corinthians, and for you, local Chicago people. See the warning that were given to the forefathers of Israel. Don't get up. Don't get caught up and fall into the temptations that a sin-laden culture offers and that are all around you. So that's our context. Let me read the verse again. And I want to explain how I'm going to organize my 3 points around this verse. So again, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Again, think about the context I just shared. There are the verses previous, the warning of Israel. No temptation, not idolatry, not sexual temptation, not the temptation to grumble or be anxious. None of that is uncommon. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. So my 3 points. First point, I think they'll be up here and you guys can maybe follow along if you want to take notes. Your temptation to sin is not unusual. All right? It's not unique. You're not the only person in the world who is tempted to be angry with your spouse. You just aren't. Or maybe more with your kids. Sin and temptation are and always have been with us. Since the fall, before the fall, right? Adam and Eve were tempted before the fall. Israel was tempted even after they'd had miracle after miracle after miracle performed for them. as they followed a pillar of smoke and they had and were fed things, manna, they still fell away easily and were tempted. We're all tempted. It's normal. It's not uncommon to all men. And we all struggle with it. And not only that, I mean, part of the reason Paul's pointing out that it's not uncommon is that he wants you to understand that you're not alone in your feelings of temptation or your desire to give in to doing wrong or to sinning, right? You're not alone. We're in it together. In fact, that's one of the primary reasons for this church, or for whatever church you attend, if you're not a regular member here, one of the main priorities of a church is for us to help each other not sin, right? We're together. That's why we meet on Sundays. That's why we're here. One of the reasons you're all sitting here and I'm up here is so we can help each other not give in to sin. We're tempted. It's all around us. That's common. But we don't have to give in, and God doesn't want us to give in. Put a verse up here, Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Very common for all of us, but good reminder. Let us, Redeemer community, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. Brothers and sisters, God put you in this church with these people for a reason. And one of them is to know that you're not alone. Your temptation to sin is no different than anybody else's. And to bring it out into light and get help. That's why you're here. It's not an accident. Your situation and your struggle is very similar to my situation and my struggles. Maybe slightly different, circumstantially. And I'm not meaning to discount your struggles or your temptation. Not at all. But just to remind you, we're in the same boat. And Paul is reminding us all, we're in the same boat together. This is our boat, Redeemer Community Church, for those of us that attend here. We all can relate and should relate to this. I remember when I first came to the church 20 years ago, I have lots of things I'm tempted with. One of the many is to be angry or combative. It's kind of a pride issue. It's not kind of, it is a pride issue. So I thought I was just way more angry and combative and proud than probably any normal Christian. And so the way I kind of dealt with it was to pretend it didn't exist and to not acknowledge it or acknowledge it to anybody else or ever ask to get help, right? Because I thought, well, that's what seems like a reasonable plan, right? Well, when I came to this church through pastors and godly men and women, I began to realize that that isn't really that helpful for resisting temptation, right? Pretending it doesn't exist, not acknowledging it, or thinking you're really unique in the way you are tempted or the way you feel towards whatever's hard for you, right? And so I began to learn that, man, it's freeing to be with somebody else where you both can share that, like, man, I struggle with that too. And not pretend that we don't, and then to actually get help. Right? I need help. I'm not unique. You need help. You're not unique. To resist sin, you're going to need people to help you. God has put people around you, and if you're not taking advantage of that, you need to. Point one, your temptation is not unique. It's normal. It's common to man. Point number two. Oh, as I finish that point, I want to, on the uniqueness of our sin, the non-uniqueness of our sin, point two helps us see that not only is our temptation to sin not unique to us, but it wasn't unique to Jesus either, right? It's my second point, that God is faithful. God, Jesus, understand our temptations, and He's faithful to help us. Hebrews 2 behind me, 17 and 18. Therefore, He, Jesus, had to be made like His brothers in every respect. That's us. So that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, that is to atone for our sin. For because He Himself had suffered when tempted, He's able to help those, us, who are also being tempted. Jesus was made to be like us. Why? You ever think about that? And there's several reasons, but partly it was so that He could faithfully understand and relate and represent us before God. He had to know what it's like to be angry, to be tempted to lust, to be tempted to self-righteousness, although I suppose it wouldn't be a temptation for Him because He was righteous. But there are lots of amazing things about Jesus' perfection that amaze me, but I'm particularly awed because I'm so tempted by the way when people made fun of Him, when people ridiculed Him, oh yeah, by the way, people He created, yeah, the way they hit Him and spit on Him. You know, if somebody cuts me off, I go berserk. I think like that's the biggest offense in the world, literally. I mean, I have to be, my wife has to contain me when somebody cuts me off. And, you know, compare that to having Caiaphas, the high priest, slap you and call you a blasphemer. To have pagan Roman soldiers hit you and berate you. It would have gotten really, really ugly if I was Jesus and that happened to me then, right? It would have been ugly, right? Jesus says, I could call down 1,000 angels to defend me, right? And He didn't. I'm amazed at the temptations He went through. And that doesn't even go into the myriad of others that I suffer with. He didn't deserve it. He did it so He could relate to us. He could have done something about it. I often can't, other than just resist the temptation. He knows the feelings you and I have when we're done wrong. He's aware of how you're tempted every day. Like me, you may struggle with anger. Or maybe you're anxious about something in your life. He was tempted to be anxious. Man, He had a lot to be anxious about if you think about it. In fact, He bled as He thought about the anxious trials and things were going to happen to Him in a few days. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was tempted to be anxious. Have you ever sweated blood when you're anxious? Are you ever tempted to think your life isn't fair or just? Sure wasn't fair and just to Him. I'm guessing He felt a little tempted there, right? Have you ever been tempted because you do not have the house or car you think you need or desire? Consider Jesus. He experienced our temptations, and He's our representative in heaven. And in addition to being faithful to help us, we also have a faithful God that realizes how weak we are, and He knows we need help, right? Trust me, God doesn't look down from heaven at Tim Tatum and said, whoa, there's a man who can do it on his own. I promise you that's not the case. He looks down and He says, whoa, that boy needs some help. But I'm going to help him. That's what He says. Psalm 103 behind me here. As a father shows compassion to his kids or children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him or know Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Right? He remembers that I used to be dust before He created me. He's under no illusions that I'm godlike. I'm made in His image, but I don't have the character of God or the self-control of God. He knows I'm a mess. I'm dirt. He's just saying that. He knows it. That passage shows that God is faithful to understand us and help us. You see, not only do we have a faithful high priest in Jesus, we have a faithful Father in God. He knows we are born weak. None of you are born strong. Take it from me. He knows how easily we're tempted and go astray. Look at Israel. Every fourth verse, they're going astray, right? Like, we're no different. Yet he has compassion for us like we do for our kids. He understands. He gets our dilemma. We're called to resist sin, and we want to give in at every opportunity. He gets that. He's faithful, so we're not overcome. That leads us to our third point. God provides a way out. All right? The word used here is actually the Greek word egress. If any of you have ever built a home, I've only built one, but I learned what egress was. So when you build a home, right, and you have a basement, you have to provide a way out in case there's a fire for people who might be in the basement. And it's called an egress. And that's big window wells, you know, and they have to be a certain dimension so a person can climb through the window and get out. In fact, you even have to put in a ladder now. And it's called an egress. It's a way out. If something happens, you have a way to get out, a way of escape. That's the word Paul uses here. So God promises us a way out when we're tempted. There's always a built-in egress, if you will, a way to endure or make it through. And that egress in my life and probably yours and in most Christians' lives comes from sort of three different very practical and real sources, right? The first one is the Word of God, the truth. Mostly the help I need when I'm tempted to sin comes from reading or meditating on God's Word. When I'm anxious, I go to Matthew 6 or Philippians 5 or 1 Peter 5 to remind myself that He cares for me. He wants me to throw my anxious thoughts on His back. That being anxious doesn't help me. That if He's going to take care of birds, He's going to take care of me. That if he takes care of fields, He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of you. That helps me. So I go to those passages. And then if I really need help, I go to passages on God's sovereignty. When I read these passages and I pray, I resist anxiety, right? I turn away from it. I don't give in to that sin. The Word of God is there as a way out for us. It's true. It's alive. It helps you. So the Word is one way. The second way is other people. If you're married, you know this intuitively. You have somebody to help you. Keep from sinning. As I alluded to, oftentimes in the car, my wife is helping me see how I should act and reminding me of what is the right way to respond. Seriously, my wife is a huge help for me when I need help. If you're at home, you might have parents. They're a great help for you kids when you need help to keep from sinning, to resist. Parents are a great help. Siblings. When you're in the church body, that's why we have community group or fellowship group. On many, many occasions when I have been sorely tempted in anger or other things, when I'm tempted to view sinful junk on TV or my phone, my brothers in fellowship group help remind me and hold me accountable. They give me a way out. God's plan is to use each other for a way out, for help. That's the way He designed it. That's why you need to be known here at Redeemer or wherever you go to church. You can't be a private, sit in the back, don't get involved Christian. That's not what it's meant to be. That's not the way God designed it. Church community was not meant to be come on Sunday and not interact with others. You need help and you need to offer your services to help others. That's the game plan. The third way God offers us a way out is our conscience. As believers, by definition, we have the Holy Spirit and a sensitive conscience to what is wrong or evil. We have that. It's in us. When sin presents itself, we know it's wrong and we know we should resist. Even when we give in, we know it's wrong and we don't want to do it. Remember what Paul talks about? I can relate to so much. That which I don't want to do, I do. And that I want to do, I don't do. That shows he has a sensitive conscience to what's right and wrong. We have a conscience, the Holy Spirit. An example for me, it's happened several times in my life, is tax time. So in the past, sometimes I give it all to an accountant, and now I use TurboTax. But very often, there'll be an occasion where I can affect the results of the amount of taxes I pay by fudging a little bit or not being completely honest. Maybe income that, you know, Jody earned, or there's been various things over the years. And I am sorely tempted to do that. I think I pay too much taxes already. I pay property taxes and sales taxes and Illinois taxes, and I don't like taxes. And I try and tell myself why it's a good thing and a Christian thing not to pay taxes. But guess what? It may be a good thing, but not if the law says otherwise, right? But the problem is, right, Romans 13 and several other places, God tells us different. He tells us that give to Rome what's Rome's, right? Pay your taxes. Don't worry about that. That's our kingdom. Do what you got to do in whatever culture you live in, and follow me, right? And give to my kingdom. So I know right away, like I'm wrestling. Ooh, it seems like if you, and it's happened time and time again. The Holy Spirit is keeping me from sinning, right? He's reminding me what's right. He won't let me go down the path that I know I shouldn't go down. There's lots of other examples, but those are the three ways I think God grants us egress. He promises to be faithful to see us through any temptation and offer a way of escape through the Word, through other people, and through our conscience, through the Holy Spirit. So in summary, our temptation to sin is not unusual or unique. It's common to all of us. We're in the same boat. You and I are no exception. But God is faithful. He understands. He's sympathetic and empathetic. He understands what it feels like to be tempted. Jesus was tempted just like you. And God is compassionate and understands it as well. And third point, God provides us a way out to endure and not give in to sin. So how do we apply this, right? That's sort of the purpose of all this, right, is actually how to apply it. How to be doers, not just hearers, right? Well, first, let's keep in mind one thing that I maybe should have mentioned, but I'll mention now. Being tempted is not a sin. Giving in to the temptation is the sin, right? Jesus was tempted over and over and over. He just didn't give in. So being tempted isn't the sin. Giving in to it is the sin. So Jesus promises to help us not give in. Not that we won't be tempted, just that we won't give in. So how do we apply this? Well, we need to consider, I need to consider, and I want to help you consider where you are most often tempted or most tempted right now in your life to sin. And maybe it's been a pattern, right? It can be. In fact, it often is. But where are you most tempted to sin against God? That's the purpose of this passage, is to give us hope that we can resist it, to keep us from giving in, to believe we have a way out with Jesus. And Paul gives us real examples. So let's look at those three areas again as you help. And I would ask you to try and pick just one, right? I could pick, man, I could go on and on. I could give another sermon on just my temptations, right? But just pick one, right? The one God brings to mind. That's the Holy Spirit. Just where are you right now in your life most tempted to give in to sin? What does that look like? Ask the Holy Spirit to evaluate your soul condition right now as we continue. So pick the area you're currently or most often tempted in and where you really like to not give in, either for the first time or again. And remember, here's sort of the category. So there's idolatry, right? Do you think more money will make you happier than you are now? It won't. Think a bigger house will? I oftentimes think, man, if I can just get my company to a certain level where I can sell it, then I'm going to have it made. That's not true. It's easy for me to worship that, right? Or maybe put that up as my God, right? Building up my company. It's different for different people. Does being really skinny or being really ripped, is that what you think will make you a satisfied and happy person? Is that what you're dedicating your life to? Being fit? Need a face job or some other kind of a plastic surgery? Is that going to do it for you? Everybody's tempted differently, right? You know, I'm tempted different than you, but there are things. What things do you think will satisfy that aren't God? That's one area we want to consider. The testing God or complaining or unbelief. Do you not see God as good and wise right now in your circumstances right now? Are you unsatisfied with your lot in life right now? God judged Israel harshly for complaining about their situation and their food or whatever it was, the leadership they had. Are you complaining to God right now about what's going on in your life? I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm just saying, are you complaining about your lot in life? Are you anxious? That's another way we don't trust God. Are you so anxious that you can't function? The third issue, and sexual sin. Are you tempted to commit adultery, to have sex outside the marriage, to have sexual fantasies, whether same sex or different sex? Studies suggest 7 out of 10 men view pornography on a somewhat regular basis. So for those of you who weren't math majors, 7 out of 10 is like 70%, approximately. I laugh, but it's a serious subject, right? 7 out of 10. Oh, and guess what? There's almost no difference in the percentage of Christians who view pornography in the world. Almost none. It's 7 out of 10. So I don't know which 7 of you are the 7 out of 10, but that's a lot of people, right? That's a lot of men and women. Studies suggest more women than ever are viewing pornography or involved in some kind of sexual perversion. It's no different in the church than it is out in the world. The most addictive sin for most Christian men right now is pornography, not drugs or alcohol. But those could be a problem too, right? I don't want to minimize drugs or alcohol or anything, right? The point is, there is plenty of things to be tempted by, and we are being tempted. And God wants to help you in whatever that is. I'm just kind of throwing that. You know what it is. I'm just giving you options to help examine your life and look at your soul. So, would you consider with me where you're most needful of the faithful help of Jesus to resist that? So put this last passage on the screen. It's one we already read, but it's super helpful. I want you to read it to yourself behind me now. When it comes up, Hebrews 2:17-18. In fact, I'll read it here and then it'll come up. Let me read it again. It's up. Read that quietly for a minute as you consider where you need help right now. This verse, along with many other verses, including the passage that I'm preaching on, give us hope that we don't have to give in to sin. It says, Jesus had to be made like us in every aspect. Why? So he could be merciful and faithful to be a high priest or to represent us before God, to defend us before God, and to atone for our sins. Because he knew what it was like to suffer when being tempted. And he is able to help you and I resist that temptation. Let me pray for us right now. And we're going to have a time, even as I pray, ask Jesus for his faithful help. And if you've sinned and it's a repetitive kind of thing, look to the atonement of Jesus and still ask for his help to resist, to not give in. And when we have communion later, use that communion time to think about how Jesus died for you, and so you wouldn't have to give in to sin on top of that. Father, I do lift up every brother and sister here, including myself, specifically asking that you, Holy Spirit, you faithful Jesus, you compassionate God, would help us resist the area we're lifting up to you right now. You'd help us to see it as sin and to hate it and to turn from it. And then I just ask you to help us. And I appeal like a young son would appeal to a father for help. And I ask that our hearts would see you as the kind of compassionate father that is eager to help. In fact, would do anything to help his kid. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. There's nothing God wouldn't do for you to help you. He already showed you that by dying a horrible death on the cross. Lord, let that be true. Help us. Let us be hope-filled. And give us victory over some sin or all sin, Lord. Amen. We have hope and help to not give in to sin. If you have not shared where you're struggling right now to be tempted with someone in recent weeks, please do it this week. Fellowship group, community group, your family, however you want to do it. Bring it into the light. Share it. It's not going to shock anybody. It really isn't. And for when we have given in to sin, again, this passage reminds us that we have Jesus, our high priest, that has atoned for our sin as well as offers us help. Hallelujah, right? Amen.